Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Psalms. And we are in chapter 88 of Psalms. You know, I look around here and I realize that most of us are white. So you got to, Christopher, you got to help us out. We don't know how to do those songs, you know. Worship in a black American church is a community experience and not just a one-man show. You know, we're white, we just kind of sit there and look, you know, that's... We got to work on this. We got a long way to go. Now, it's okay. God's patient with us. We're looking at growing through our challenges, and this morning we're going to be looking at a passage where you sense, well, you don't just sense, but you can easily identify that the author of this, the human author of this, had lost his hope. And there is nothing positive in it except at the very beginning, a statement that God's his Savior. And after that, it's just a litany of the struggles and the hardships he was facing. Now, perhaps you're there today. Perhaps that's how you feel, that when we go through a difficult time, we often feel that God is no longer there. He's not around. He doesn't care about us anymore. But I'm very grateful that God put such psalms in his word because they help us. They help us know that we can go to God and pray to him when we feel like he's not paying us attention. We can say anything to God. We don't need to just say the good things that our mother would want us to say. We can say things that are painful, the hurts in our hearts. We can say all these things that we see. This is exactly what the psalmist says. Now, we're looking at Psalm 88. I'm going to ask you to read this together with me, okay? Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves, Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Now, that's the English Standard Version. I chose that just to have a... Usually, I use the NIV, but just to give a different look. But you sense the pain of this man, right? Only at the very beginning where he says, God is my Savior. Other than that, it's all about what he's not receiving from God. So this is a psalm for those who feel their prayers are not answered. And this is a psalm written by someone who was in the very darkest point of his life. Now, you find that perspective matters a lot in the psalms. The psalms are poetry. And a poet, as any author, must decide where he's going to stand as he tells the story. Is it going to stand in a position where he knows everything? Is it going to be partial or complete? Well, there's at least three specific perspectives we find in the Psalms. There is one perspective where they have the perspective of God, the heavenly perspective, almost like the psalmist is standing right beside God and viewing life and earth and even all eternity from God's perspective. For example, the very next psalm says, "The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord." And that's a perspective from heaven. Quite often the psalms have a perspective of faith on earth. That it's about earth, but it's a perspective of someone who believes God is there. For example, the first psalm, Psalm 1, says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." And there is a perspective that here we are on earth experiencing the Lord watching over our ways. Now, Psalm 23 is probably the favorite psalm of most believers. And Psalm 23 in particular has a sheep's perspective. A sheep's perspective is about, his eyes are about a foot and a half off the ground. I don't know what that is in centimeters, but about that much off the ground, more or less, depending on how big the sheep is. But he doesn't see the 23rd Psalm. His eyes are never at the same level as the shepherd's. He just sees the shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me, he guides me, he protects me, he takes care of me. He anoints my head with oil." But at the entire psalm is the perspective of a sheep as he tells the story. Well, there's a third perspective that we see in psalms, and this is one of them. This is the psalm that's written as though a sheep can no longer see the shepherd. It's as though the shepherd is just not in the line of vision at all. Now, he may just be on the other side of a hill, maybe behind a tree. Maybe some other sheep are simply blocking the view. But here is the sheep describing his situation, and there's no shepherd. At least he can't see one. And sometimes we feel like that, right? He asks some tough questions. Notice there's questions, though. They're not statements. He asks, "Do the dead, do they praise you?" Well, he's asking the question. And he's simply an earthly perspective. "God, where are you?" Now, sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes in life we cannot see or we cannot sense our shepherd. Often we're that way. When we go through a serious loss or a serious illness, we can get depressed and sometimes feel like we're all abandoned and no one is caring for me. But it's good to know that when you go through those things, God is still there with us. Now, what do we pray when we can no longer feel God? What do we do when we can no longer feel God? The day will come for each of us. One day we will no longer feel that God is there. We no longer sense that God is there. So if our faith is in our feelings, it will fall apart. If our faith is in God's Word, if our faith is invested in Him, then it will stand. Now, challenges in life require us to be more than we have had to be before. And that's the definition of a challenge. A challenge is something that requires me to become someone I've never had to be before. And this is what we always see the psalmist dealing with is when they're crying out to God, is that they suddenly realize that they do not have what they need to stand up to the challenges they face. When we no longer feel God, well, then we need to become the person who trusts God even when he cannot feel God. That's what we need to become. When we can't feel God, then we need to become the person who trusts God even then when he cannot feel God. You heard this story probably, a child crying out in the dark. Father said, "Son, don't worry, God is there. Even you can't see him." He said, "Well, I know God is here, but I need someone with skin on." Yeah. And sometimes we feel that way. "God, I need someone with skin on. I wish you would send someone to me who will be right beside me to encourage me, who will speak your words to me and make me feel better. I have a financial crisis. I just wish you would send someone to come and take care of all my financial problems or get me a promotion or a new job or something. I'm lonely. I wish you would just send someone to come along and be my friend. I'm sick. I wish you could just cure me, heal me, and send someone along to encourage me and lift me up." Whatever the need is, we want someone then and there. And sometimes, because of God's own reasons, he doesn't answer that prayer right away. And that's the frustration. Well, the person we become through our crises will depend on who we let God become for us in our crises. The person you and I become through our crises will depend on who we let God become for us in our crises. Now, problems alone don't make us better people. Problems alone do not. A problem can make you, a challenge, a hardship can make you a better person, but it can also make you a bitter person. Just because you go through loss and hardship does not mean you're going to be better off. It requires faith. If we go through loss and hardship with faith, we can become better people. And that's what we see the psalm leading us in, crying out to God, the Savior. Now, who wrote Psalm 88? Wasn't David. It's called, the guy who wrote it was called Heman. That's not, by the way, a cartoon character. It's Heman, not He-Man, but Heman, okay? Mentioned in 1 Kings 4, 30 through 31. And we have just this little statement about him, but it said that Solomon was even wiser than him, which meant he was a very wise man. And he was known to be wise, and he had memorized many proverbs. Solomon had memorized more, but just barely. He was a very wise man. So here is someone who was very educated, we would say, who was very sophisticated, but yet he felt that God had abandoned him. He was going through a period of loss. So your education, your success will not prevent you from going through periods of great loss. We also suspect, at least some scholars suspect, that this person became a leper. And there's a reason for that. As he describes the situation, he certainly, if he was not a leper, he was describing what a leper would have felt and would have experienced, cut off from other people. So here is someone who we'd say is very educated, very sophisticated, very smart, very wise, very popular, very well known, had a good reputation, but yet he still experienced loss. Now, what were the losses that he experienced? Well, he cries out that God saves him, and that's one thing we'll never lose. We never lose. God is our Savior. But he did mention three. He lost his health. That's the first thing we see. He was concerned about losing his health. Secondly, he lost his friends. And thirdly, he had lost his hope. Now, the third is the most serious, because he no longer felt there was any hope whatsoever. He could no longer see the shepherd. Well, let's look at these. I pray that God would guide you and see where you are right now, what you're dealing with. And maybe you haven't lost any of these, but don't worry, you will one day. Life is about losing things. The only thing we never lose is our salvation in Christ. But everything else we will lose. If we don't lose it before death, we'll lose it at death. It will all be gone at that point. But in Christ, we can overcome this, fear of this, and the worry of this, and be at peace. First thing he lost was his health. When we lose our health, what are we going through? Well, even if we lose our health, we haven't lost God. God is still there, even when you are sick and I am sick, and even if it's going to take our life, God is still there. Last I looked, 100% of people on earth will die unless they're here when Christ returns. Other than that, every one of us is going to die physically. Every one of us will face this. When a baby is born, that child is born to die. Hopefully it'll be a long time away, but every person dies. So it should not be a surprise to us when we come to the end of our life and find that we are now being called home, sick, weak. He describes his situation in these words. He says, "My soul is full of trouble." That's in verse 3 of that passage. And it wasn't just his body that was troubled. It was his soul. It was his mind, his emotions. His soul was troubled. And sickness, if it does not directly affect your soul, it will indirectly affect your soul. Some sicknesses lead to depression. And people that have this disease, it's not just their bodies are sick, but their minds are sick. They're depressed because of that disease. But even if that disease does not affect directly their mind still very likely will be depressed. Some people die in peace, but many do not die in peace. At least they struggle with that area of peace. And he describes himself, and this is an image probably from a battlefield. He says, without strength, set apart with the dead. And it's the image that he feels like someone who has been wounded and is after the battle, and the soldiers are taking those who have been killed and those who are too severely wounded to expect to get well, and they're stacking them together. And he says, I feel like one of these mortally wounded soldiers who's still alive, but they don't expect me to live, so they just stacked me over here with the dead soldiers. And soon I'll be forgotten. Soon I'll be forgotten. You won't remember me. You know, that's if our hopes are only in this earth, every one of us will one day be forgotten on this earth. Sooner or later, give it enough time, they'll forget about every one of us. The Bible says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if it's to you to live is not Christ, if you to live is popularity, to die would be to be forgotten. If for you to live is to be successful, to die would be to cut off from your success and to lose it all. But God remembers us. God remembers. And really, you think about the way armies treat their dead. You know, even though it says I'm off your list, you don't know who I am, I'm forgotten. Well, it's the idea of taking a name off of an active duty roster and putting it on another roster, another list, those who had given their life for their country. And every nation does that. Once you're dead, you're no longer in active duty. In case you're in military, you didn't know that, I'll get you good news. One way to get out of military service is to die. After you're dead, you don't have to do it anymore. You're completely free from that. But if you die in battle, you're put on another list. Those that we revere because they gave their life for their country. Now, God recognizes us even when we die. He recognizes us. He takes our name off of one list, but he puts it on another one. Well, God has many, many promises in His Word and that encourage us about our death. And one day, I said, we each will die. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. And you know how this goes at family. When they lose a loved one, when we lose a loved one, it's heartbreaking. People are crying and we say, a great tragedy has happened. My beloved mother has passed away, or my father has passed away, and people we love and we miss them. It is a bittersweet experience to lose a loved one. We, even if they're believers, we're glad that their suffering has ended. That's the sweet part. Their suffering has ended. They're no longer in pain. But it's bitter that we won't see this person anymore. We can't talk to them. It would be a long time before we see them. But heaven's perspective is very different. That from God's perspective, well, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. That God is saying your burden is finished, your job is finished, you are free from all of those things, and come up here into my presence, and I'm going to bless you and reward you. Now, that's a interesting verse in Revelation chapter 4. He asked the question, he says, will the dead praise you? Or do those who are dead rise up and praise you? He asked the question, but he doesn't give an answer. He's asking the question because it's a good question to ask. But yet we do find the answer. We find that in the Scripture, after death, we still have things to experience. We don't just enter into a big place where there's no problems or nothing we do. We just sit and wait. Now, there's no sin, but there's still many things that God will do in us and through us. For example, we see in Revelation the first chapter is about a vision of the resurrected Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are these 7 letters to 7 churches, and I believe that's a symbolic use of the number 7 for all the churches in the church age. But then beginning with chapter 4 of Revelation, it's the angel says to John, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And we see now John is transported into heaven, and the first thing he enters is the praise room of the glorified Christ. And there is praise, and there is joy. And so the question asked by the psalmist, will the dead praise you? Yeah, not the body of that physical body, that person is still in the grave, but the spirit is praising, and the new resurrected body we receive will be a body that praises God. So yes, there are adventures and things we experience after death. Psalm 103 describes it even here on this earth. No matter what we're facing, through faith we can still experience encouraging situations. He says, God who redeems your life from the pit so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, it doesn't mean eagles live eternally. Eagles die like every other animal, but it's describing what birds do, that birds molt. And no matter how old a bird is, its feathers get look new every year, because they are new. A bird has a way of renewing itself. Now, we don't, by the way. We just get old and wrinkly and fall apart. But even an old bird will look really nice. It can look really nice. It says God can do that in our hearts. He can renew us. He can renew us and encourage us. We don't age spiritually. And Paul wrote these words, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. And we are. In my experience, the knees go first. Okay, we're wasting away outwardly, but inwardly we can be renewed day by day. The more we invest our hearts in this world, the less we invest our hearts in God and His kingdom. The more we invest our hearts in God and His kingdom, the more joy we have, the more peace we have, and actually, the more use we are to God here. The more use we are to God here. It's not true that those who only think about heaven are no use to God here on this earth. You find that those who think most about heaven are the most useful to God here on this earth because they see things from a different perspective. Well, we're wasting away physically. We do get old and tired and it falls apart, but spiritually, we are to be growing and getting stronger and stronger spiritually. And that's what God's plan is for each of us, to continue to grow. Well, I have to back up for just a second to ask you how you're doing in this. Are you growing spiritually? Are you renewing yourself spiritually? Are you living a nominal Christian life and really a physical earthly life instead of a spiritual life that Christ wants you to have? If you're being renewed by His Spirit, if you're focused on Him, then you know this truth, that you're being renewed, gaining His strength day by day. Now, the second thing is this, so we can also lose our friends. In the second part of this psalm, he talks about friends that he had lost. And that's tough. That's one of the toughest things in life. But God is still there, even when we lose our friends. God is still with us, even when we lose our friends. Now, it's very likely, we see this passage, it's very likely that he had become a leper. Or at least what he's describing is what a leper would feel. A leper, with someone with leprosy in that day and that age, it was no cure for it. He would be set apart in a separate house if he had the money or a leper colony. But he could not have any friends around. But the suspicion is that this author had the means, at least the family support, that he stayed in a house by himself, but he was cut off from all of his friends. He says, you have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I can't get away from it. And that's a reality of life in some way. We can't get away from the fact of losing our friends, can we? Well, even if we're not lepers, we still lose friends. Sometimes we, through death, they pass away. Sometimes just they move away, or we move away, or we both move away. Pastoring an international church is a lot like pastoring a parade. People just come and go. Like pastoring a hotel lobby or the airport. You know, hey, bye. You know, it just quickly people come through, and before long they're gone. They're here one day, and then next week, next month, next year, they're gone. In fact, if you're here longer, you get kind of tired of it, right? You get tired of all these temporary, even if you're here, you get tired of the temporary relationships. A year, two, three, then they're gone. And you see them again, maybe, maybe not. But you hear from them, maybe, maybe not. But that's life in an international setting, in an international situation. That's what you go through all the time. So expatriates, international people, are always losing friends, constantly. And we still have to face the other things, that some of these friends will die. Some of them will turn against us. We'll lose them because they get mad or they betray us or for whatever reason they are not our friends anymore. So what do we do? What do we do when we lose our friends? I'm not going to ask how many of you lost a friend. I know every one of us will say, I lost a friend. For whatever reason, this is what happened, and I miss that friend. Well, we can learn a lesson from Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was the first American missionary who went to a foreign field. He went to Burma. Now, he lived a fascinating life. He surrendered as a young man. In the early days of the American Republic, he surrendered to be a missionary. Up until that time, all the American missionaries had just gone to American Indians. That was the only place they had gone. And Adoniram Judson was the first person who got on a boat from America and went to another country to spread the gospel. He was the first of many, many, many others, but he was the first. And back then, it took almost a year just to go. He went to Burma, Southeast Asia. And he got there. It's very difficult to try to explain to the Burmese what the gospel was, who Jesus was. It wasn't easy at all. Well, it made it even worse when they had the Anglo-Burmese War. It was really between Britain, but the Burmese didn't care. This guy looked like a Briton, so he was locked up, and so for 2 years he was tortured. Not just locked up, but they tried to starve them to death. And were it not for his wife, Anne, who was very faithful in supplying for him food, and although she could not go in the prison to talk to him, she at least could show up and send food and even have to bribe the jailers to get the food back to him. But she took care of him, and he did survive. Most of the people who are in prison with him did not survive, but he survived that brutal situation. The tragedy was that after he was released, after the war was over, his wife then died because of her own exhaustion. She literally wore herself out taking care of her husband. Ladies, you complain about your guy. This woman was certainly a hero, that she wore herself out taking care of her husband. Of course, he was in prison. He wasn't just lazy. He was in prison. But during that time of torture, one of his torturers said to him, riding him, taking a jab at him, said to him, "How bright are your prospects now?" And what Adoniram Judson said is worth remembering. He said, "As bright as the promises of God." And that's always the case. No matter what we go through in life, our prospects are always as bright as God's promises. And if we stand on God's promises, then we can stand in peace. Say, "God, you said it, and I accept it. I'm willing to stand there and rest in that." Now, when we lose friends, what do we do? What do we do? Well, there's many things we can do. We can withdraw and decide not to make new friends. That's one option. We can decide that we'll never be hurt again. If they betrayed us, or maybe we just missed them because they left, we say, "Well, I'm never going to make a friend like that again." Now, if you're permanently in this church and you had a good friend of some expat who was here for a while, then they left, then you may say, "Boy, that's too much trouble. I don't want to do that again." It's okay to take a little bit of a break. It's okay. I mean, Americans, we wear everybody out, anyone. You know, we're going to wear you out anyway, just being your friend. Go and take a little bit of a break, but don't give up on it. Because if you're here, God has you here for a reason, and that's the reality of our church. That's a blessing of our church, by the way, that we're able to invest in so many people. And really, when our people leave, we impact the whole world because of people taking what they've learned here, what they've done here, and blessing other people and going around the world. So don't give up on meeting and knowing new people. But another thing that someone can do is become needy and clingy. And that runs people away. Don't be that. Don't be that. Don't be getting needy because that clingy. You know, those are the people you kind of stay away from. A little too needy. Find that in God is your strength. We realize that God is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who is our friend that never leaves us? It's God. And one of the problems we make in our relationships is we want this person to do for us what only God can do. Is we want this person to make me feel good about myself, and only God can really achieve that through his grace, by his word. He helps us understand we're accepted in him, we're new creations. But a friend, an earthly friend, can't do that. We need the friend that sticks closer than a brother, which is God himself. Now, the good news is that the Christian graces, everything the Holy Spirit does in us, unselfishness, kindness, patience, steadfastness, compassion, joyfulness, all these things work in our lives to make us very, very good friends. That's really the truth, that if our goal in friendship with others is to help them, we'll have plenty of friends. If our goal is for them to help us, that's another matter. But if our goal is to give our life to help others, well, God will use us, and we have plenty of friends. You may have seen this prayer. It really is one of the most profound prayers I've ever seen. Francis of Assisi, this is his prayer. He just attributed it to him, and it's not in Scripture, but it deals with scriptural principles in such a beautiful way. He says this, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow or let me plant love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy." Now, often we do the opposite. Where there's darkness, we just contribute more darkness. We get together and gossip about the darkness. Where there's sadness, we get together and complain about the sadness and complain about the difficulty. He says, "Let me not do that. Instead, let me bring light and hope into difficult situations. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Do you have a friend so that that person can love you, or do you have a friend so that you can love that person? Those who try to love and not be loved, those who try to understand and not be understood, those are great friends. And if that's our attitude, we'll always have friends. We'll always have friends. People will seek us out. Now, there's a third thing. What happens when we lose our hope? You ever lost your hope? Lost your health? You lost your friend? But if you still have hope, you'll make it through to the end. But if you lose your hope, that's tough. Well, we see this is someone who had, in fact, lost his hope. And he gives all the symptoms of lost hope. God's face seemed hidden. He seemed cursed from his youth. The glass is always half empty and always has been. He could only see the danger that he had escaped, not the hand that rescued him. He looked back on his life, and in spite of the fact that God had rescued him from danger, he could not see that anymore. He could not see the hand of God that had sustained him and rescued him. He could only see the danger itself. Our troubles and our problems seem endless, and is that darkness is my closest friend. And that's about as dark a thought as you can manage. And here he is, just overwhelmed. Hope is gone. Well, God is in the business of giving hope to the hopeless. That's who God is. That's what he does. Now, God is still there. Even if our hope is not, God is still there. He's with us even when our hope isn't. Now, there's a very interesting lesson to learn from a few psalms up in Psalm 81. And I have to confess, I never really saw it this way. But it's actually even a little bit funny if you have maybe a bisschen Schadenfreude, okay. But it's still very funny to me as you look at the story itself. It's the story of Joseph. And just a couple of psalms up, it mentions this, and you have to look at different translations. It's rather difficult to translate into other languages, and there sometimes scholars debate on which way it leans, this way or that way. But it's just like any phrase in one language, no doubt about what it said in the original, it's just hard to translate. But it describes Joseph's situation. You remember Joseph. He was sold as a slave by his brothers. They were jealous of him, arrogant, young. And they said, "We're done with this guy." So they sold him as a slave, and they took him in a caravan down to Egypt. He was gone off their radar. No more Joseph. We can forget about him. Down in Egypt, he became a household servant. He was accused by his mistress of sexual advances. He was placed in a political prison, the type of prison you do not get out of. And that's where he was. He had to learn another language also. He had to learn the Egyptian language. They didn't speak Hebrew. No one wanted to learn Hebrew. He had to learn Egyptian. But I believe Joseph dreamed of rescue. And I would think he would have dreamed of rescue in his mother tongue. I can imagine him thinking, one day, my brothers are going to come to their senses, feel bad about what they've done, and they're going to come down here and tell me in my mother tongue, you are free. You are released. You can go back home. But it didn't work out that way. The word of deliverance came instead in Egyptian also. The word of deliverance came in Egyptian, not Hebrew. One day, Joseph woke up a slave, and in that day, when he went to bed, he was virtually the prime minister of Egypt. And one day, and all of it happened in Egyptian. None of it happened in Hebrew. It's his dream of his brothers coming and rescuing him in Hebrew didn't happen. You know, the next time he heard Hebrew, the next time he heard the Hebrew language, his brothers coming asking for help. Now, they didn't know he was Joseph. They didn't know. But the next time he heard Hebrew, his relatives all showed up to help. Now, this is the funny part, and it is something you can write down and think about. If you ever want to see your relatives, all you have to do is become successful, and they'll find you, right? All it takes, a little success, a little bit of money, and suddenly, relatives you had forgotten about, they remember you. And they pop out of nowhere. And there he was, the first time he saw his relatives in 20 years was when he became powerful in Egypt. And there they were. We need help. Now, they didn't know who he was, but you know, if they did know who he was, they still would have come. They still would have come, a little sheepishly, because they're the ones that had made a slave of him, but still they would have come. But here's a little message of this, I believe. God's ways are not like our ways. Often the things we despise become the very tools he uses to bless us. The very things we despise, the things we hate, God uses those things to rescue us. And that's when we need to be humble and let him do that. Do not limit the people or the things that God will use to restore your hope. If you do not have hope, let God use whatever he wants to use in your life to restore your hope. This is God's way. It's surprising to us how he does this. We see this again and again in Scripture. For example, we see him taking Saul, the Pharisee, turning him into Paul, the apostle. And you realize when Paul first started teaching, some of the people he was teaching, he had been the instrument to have their relatives arrested. Some of them were probably still in prison as Paul was teaching. Can you imagine how shocking that was, that the person who was responsible for arresting your father was now instructing you in the very faith that your father was arrested for? But that was the condition. And those people had to learn, Paul is now one of us. He is now God's instrument. He is going to help me and bless me. But it happens many, many other ways throughout Scripture and throughout life. You see this. We say, God, I want you to rescue me this way. And God says, no, I'm going to rescue you, but I'll do it my way because my ways are not your ways. And it takes our hearts of saying, God, I surrender to you to do as you will. In fact, really, this is the story of the cross, right? God took the despised Roman cross and made it a sign of hope. It says Christ despised the cross. He went there because he loved us, not because he loved the cross. But God took the cross, and now it's the sign of hope. So God is always doing things. The last person we think of that would ever help us, or we even want to help us, can be God's instrument to come and help us restore our hope. The last circumstance we'd ever think would be on our side can become that way. God can turn these things around. It's a matter of saying, God, I want you to restore my hope. And whatever means it is, I will see you are the author. You are the author. That's what God does for us. Now, restoring hope. We become in our losses. Who we become in our losses will depend on who we let God become to us. In loss of our health, he's the resurrection and the life. In loss of our friends, he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In the loss of our hope, we find in him a God who understands, a God who is life and who provides hope and provides love and picks us up. And if you're going through this type of experience right now, put your heart in God's hands and say, Lord, I'll believe you. We can either stand on our feelings, stand about how we see things, or we can say, Lord, I can understand all of that, but I'm willing to come over here and stand on your word and stand and trust in you. Now, I talked to someone this past week who we talked about this very subject. He struggled with this, and I realized he was in so much depression, there was really no way he was going to understand the message I was speaking to him, or God's word was speaking. He was overwhelmed with his own situation. And what he really wanted was God to bring remedy and to cure it all and make it all go away. And that was his definition of successful faith, that faith would only be successful if his problem disappeared. But that's not the only definition of successful faith in the Bible. That God hears our faith, and he hears our prayer even when he doesn't remove the burden, doesn't remove the situation. Doesn't mean God has stopped listening. He is still there, and that's the time when we need to take one more step of faith and say, Lord, I'm going to believe you're here. I'll look for your hand at work. Somehow you're at work. I can't see it right now, but I'm going to trust that you're at work somehow, some way. If you lost your hope, just put it back in God and leave it there and let him do in you and through you what he wants. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us and you are on our side and you are for us, even when life seems to suggest the opposite. But Lord, we thank you that you are so good to your children. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of our failures, your grace upholds us. And Lord, we can come to you at any time in every situation and receive an audience, receive the hope we need, the encouragement we need, the grace we need. Lord, I pray this morning for that person who has been struggling with daunting problems, difficult problems, and feels overwhelmed by them, who needs the hope to be renewed. Lord, let them know that in you, life always has hope. And although we can't see the future, we can't see what you're going to do or how you're going to do it, we can simply put our life in your hand and follow you one day at a time and trust in you. Lord, I thank you for this psalm. Now we know an example of someone who was a believer in you but felt overwhelmed by sadness. And Lord, let us understand that when we feel that way, we can still come to you and empty our hearts and pray to you. And I pray, Lord, that we may also understand that most of our days will not be that way. Most of our days will be happy and bright. But Lord, even those days, let us learn to look to you where we can say, like Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Lord, we pray that you would continue to renew our hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.